Someone has said love is a verb, and we know from English class that a verb is an action word. Pastor Ray Bentley says we need to be more verbal.
Love is action. It's not just what you say. I believe this doctrine, and I believe this creed, and I ascribe to, this is who I am. But you say that, but it's more true that what you do is what you really believe.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. The Apostle Paul was sitting in a dark, dank Roman prison cell, contemplating the false teachings threatening the church almost 1,000 miles away in the city of Colossae. How could he make a difference? The only way he could, by writing a letter. Today, Pastor Ray digs into its contents.
Paul lived in a pluralistic and relativistic time. The problems that we face in our culture today as Christians are the same problems faced by the ancients 2,000 years ago. It's amazing to me that though on the outside, technology, science, advancements and so forth, we have grown so far. But when you look at human nature and human behavior, we're pretty much the same. I think that if we were able to visit and see some of the people who lived 2,000 years ago in the Roman Empire, we would relate to their worries, their anxieties, their concerns, their need to pay the bills and make a living. On a human level, the human experience has been common in every generation. And in that culture, Colossae was a smaller area in what would be modern Turkey. Ephesus was the large city. Paul had been there personally. He had lived for 2 years, planted a great church in Ephesus, and some months ago we went through the book of Ephesians. Less than 100 miles away, Paul had never been to this city, but Epaphras, one of his disciples, had gone about 80 miles or 90 miles or so further in Turkey, and there had planted a church. And then Epaphras had come back to Paul and said, Paul, they're believers. They've come to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. Salvation has come, and a great work has begun. And Paul's like, great, praise the Lord. And then Epaphras said, but we have a slight problem. He said, what's that? He said, well, our culture, as you know, everybody has this idea of mixing and matching and blending everything together. Paul says, yes. Epaphras said, that's what they're doing with Christianity. They have believed in Jesus and accepted him as the Messiah and their Savior, and they believe in the story of the gospel that he died and that he rose from the dead. But many of them in their homes still have some of the gods and goddesses from their pagan Greek past. And then there are others who are mixing in also. They have a tremendous fascination with Eastern mysticism, so they're mingling a little bit of that into it, and then they add a dash of Christianity, and so that's where they are. Paul said, ah, I see. He goes, let me write to them. And he wrote a letter, and then he gave it to Epaphras to bring to the church at Colossae. I believe that this letter of Colossians is a letter that is needed for our times today. Because here, especially in our culture, we are now at a time and at a place, right? If you took a snapshot of our American culture, we have a habit of right now of blending and mixing and matching a little bit of Eastern mysticism, a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and obviously a lot of Christianity, and we put it all together. And yet it doesn't quite, you can blend them, but they don't exactly gel together. It doesn't work, even on a practical level, let alone on a theological or doctrinal level. So Paul is addressing basically the same thing that we see today. So here's how he begins. He says in verse 1, and by the way, the theme of Colossians is the supremacy of Jesus Christ. That's where he's going. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. He introduces himself as an apostle. So he's laying out there that I have a special calling. I did not volunteer. I did not present myself for this. I didn't even ask for it. God called me to be an apostle. What is an apostle? Essentially, an apostle was one who had visibly seen Jesus' body that had been crucified, buried, and that had risen. They saw the nail prints that were in his hands, the scars from the crown of thorns, and a risen, glorified body. Now, all of the apostles, all of the original and early apostles, went to their death, and by the way, they were all martyred, and they most of them were tortured for simply stating and believing that I'm telling you that same Jesus was more than a good man, more than a good prophet, more than a good teacher. He is God, manifest in the flesh. He died and he rose from the dead, and I have seen it with my own eyes. And this, Peter was crucified himself, but upside down, because he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. If you want to nail me to the cross, you turn mine upside down. And other horrible things that happened to each one, and all of them died as martyrs, including Paul, saying, there's nothing you can say to me, nothing you can do to me to tell me that I didn't see what I saw. I saw Jesus. He is alive. He is risen. He is God manifest in the flesh. So Paul is bringing that apostolic authority to them by the will of God and Timothy, our brother. And then I like how he starts in verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Now, I have just told you the background of the letter and the problem that is there. And they're not exactly being faithful little children. They're mixing and matching and blending and, you know, creating their own little spicy blend of religion. So why, I ask you, why then does Paul say to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae? He's calling them and he's saying, you're faithful. Because I believe that Paul is speaking to them and elevating them to their future and also to their full potential. Now, it has been said that the early apostles, basically, you get reparented when you are born again into God's family. And so there are certain things that get corrected and certain things that get turned around. And one of the interesting things that we and those who are parents can learn from this is that rather than starting off with, and here's how a lot of parents start off with their children, let me tell you that here's the things that you haven't done what I asked you to do. You haven't been faithful. You didn't make your bed. You didn't do your homework. You didn't do this. And they start off with that. The Apostle Paul has issues. There were things that hadn't been done, and there was even some unfaithfulness on their part. But he elevates them from the beginning, and he says, hey, you're my brothers in Christ. And Paul's confidence in them is really not so much in them as it is in the Lord who dwells in them. And he knows that God, who has begun a good work in you, will perfect it. And even if some of you are kind of mixing and matching, and it's not really working for you anyway, and I know that, and I've got some things that in a loving, wise, gentle, spiritual, and yet forthright way, I'm going to bring some correction, you'll be faithful in the end. So to my faithful brothers and sisters, he elevates them. Now, if somebody comes up to you and says, you've been unfaithful, and let me tell you the three, you know, and start ticking off all these things that you're unfaithful, does that build a rapport and a relationship? Is there a bridge there of communion? I think not. But if you come up and say, oh, my dearly beloved brother, my dearly beloved sister, I love you so much. God is so good. His salvation is so great. Now you have their attention. You have their open heart. And now you can share with them from love whatever needs to be said or corrected. So anyway, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here Paul is his typical greeting, but again, just to mention how wise Paul was, he brings the Roman Greek world, which their common greeting was grace. It means gift, grace to you. It also means favor, that you are favored. And there is something especially, you know, the Greek language and the Greek heart and attitude that it's amazing. The opportunities I've had to go to Greece and meet the people, they have a culture that can take a stranger, which I was, and make you feel like you are literally family. It just warms your, it opens your heart. There's a very, it's quick way to build an immediate bond. And so favor, they favor you. People like to be favored. You want to win someone, you don't come up pointing at them and telling them what's wrong with them. You love them, you favor them. Now we will get to the, there. Yes, there are issues, there are differences, there are things we need to talk about and speak the truth in love, yes. But to begin, you have to earn the right to do that. Now we find that example from God himself. God doesn't begin with all the things you need to do. He does not begin there. He begins with, this is what I have done for you. That's where salvation begins. A lot of people have the wrong idea. They think Christianity is, you know, I've been doing all the bad things, now I gotta turn around and do all the right things. Yes, eventually Christianity is about doing and doing right and doing righteously and lovingly. But it doesn't begin with you doing. It begins with what God has already done for you, given to you, that you don't deserve. He likes you, he loves you, he favors you. Now surely every one of us in this room has had somebody that just favors us. They just like us and love us. It may be your parents, it might be your grandparents. There are certain people that just, it's like you can do no wrong in their eyes. They spoil you with their love and affection. Multiply that millions of times, that's how God feels about you. And Paul took that Greek word of grace and added to it the whole idea that it's unmerited, it's a gift, it's the favor of God. Grace, grace to you, and peace. Now, this is the Hebrew word. So he's bringing the Greek-Roman world, and he's hugging together the Hebrew world, shalom. Oh, Hebrew is such a beautiful language. It has less letters than our English vocabulary, and they're all soft. Now, English is kind of a Heinz 57 of various languages. We borrowed words from every language that there is, and we have some harsh sounds. But in Hebrew, everything is it's beautiful. It's probably, I believe, it's the original human language, and it's soft. And the word for peace is shalom. Say shalom. Shalom. It's a beautiful-sounding word. So peace, the experience, peace is experiencing the presence of God within. And that's what happens, first by the grace of God, his unmerited love and favor toward you. And when you start believing that, the result is an inward peace that passes understanding. And so grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now, in verses 4 and 5, there are three words that stand out. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your, here's the second word, love for all the saints. Because of the third word, hope of your faith in Christ Jesus. These three words, faith, hope, and love, are repeated in the Bible several times. One, of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. These three words sum up genuine Christianity. Faith and hope and love. Faith comes, how do you get more faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As a Christian, there, if you look at it as a stool, it's a three-legged stool. If you only have one leg, you're in trouble. If you have two legs, you can lean one to the left or the right. You have three legs, finally I can sit down and relax. Here are the three legs of the Christian stool that we rest upon. Number one, faith, which is the Word of God. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. He says, I don't think like human beings. Yes, you're made in my image. Yes, you're made after my likeness. But I don't think like you. And my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are beyond your finding out. but God has revealed those heavenly ways through his word. You want to fill your mind, first of all, with heaven and with the truth. And as your mind is renewed, the glory of the Lord opens your eyes, and that faith grows, first in the mind. Secondly, hope. Hope is for the heart. Hope is a combination of knowing the truth and then feeling the truth within. It is the emotional part of Christianity. It is knowing that, wow, now that I see, now that I know, I have hope. I have inspiration. I have courage. I have boldness. It's a living hope. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 is in your notes out of the NIV. Let's read this scripture out loud together. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power. Birth into a living hope. You feel it. I want to say this. Christianity is not just about thinking certain thoughts. Yes, it is. It begins there. It begins with the leg of the truth of God's word. But you add to it hope. And a big part of hope is prayer. It's the emotional part of your soul and your heart. The gospel, if you're really genuinely a child of God, should explode within your heart. The word of God burns within your heart. You pray with passion. You live with passion. You love with passion. So hope. And then thirdly, love. For Paul, faith expresses itself through love. And if you're taking notes, write this down. Love is action. It's not just what you say. I believe this, and I believe this doctrine, and I believe this creed, and I ascribe to, this is who I am. But you say that, but it's more true that what you do is what you really believe. Look at your own life. I believe this, but I do that. Okay, then there's an area that you need to align what you believe with what you do. Love is action. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son on the cross. He did something. So faith for the mind, the word of God for the mind, hope and prayer for the heart and the emotions. And finally, I've got to do. And it's when my mind and my heart join together in outward actions and I do something that is according to the will of God and the heart of my Father, and I give my hands to him and I help and I show tangibly, outwardly, externally, in actions. That's real love. That's real Christianity. And those are the three legs upon which we rest and by which we show that we truly are God's children. So, verse 6, Paul says, which has come to you, the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world. Paul says, the gospel has gone into all the world, and I've heard about you guys. I've never visited you, never seen you face to face, but I've heard of your faith as this gospel has gone into all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God and truth. And as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Paul says that the gospel at this time had gone into all the world. That is amazing. Without modern technology, the early church was able to take the good news about Jesus and bring it to the whole world. They fulfilled the Great Commission. Jesus had said in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Paul declares the task was accomplished, and this is just less than 32 years after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. How did they do it? And by the way, at this time, do you know how many church buildings there were? Zero. Do you know how many seminaries there were? Zero. How many Christian nonprofit organizations there were? Zero. How did they do it? By dependence upon the Holy Spirit. God did it. God can do it, and God, I believe, will do it again in our generation. And God is an amazing, he's amazing. He's amazing what he can do by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that by the dependence upon the Holy Spirit, God brought the whole gospel to the whole world. All right, let's close with verses 9 through 11. Here's Paul's prayer. And for the next few weeks, as we are in Colossians, this is my prayer for you. Paul says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Paul says, I want you to know the will of your Father. I want you to know the heart of your Father. And I think that's so important that you and I know what is the heart of the Father. And here are some of the things that I know are the heart of the Father. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There is not a people on this planet that God does not deeply, passionately, intensely love. He loves all of them. He loves every language. He loves every color. He loves every creed. He loves every condition that the human being finds himself in. He loves the world. He loves the whole world. And he wants the good news to reach the whole world. I also know the heart of the Father at this particular hour. One of the things that I believe God wants to draw from the tragedies is unity. The body of Christ, one family. Now, that doesn't mean merging all the denominations and that we all, you know, try to, if you blend all the particulars down, nothing means anything. I don't think that's unity. I'm talking about the essential unity of those who know Jesus, who love Jesus, who love his word and who love the gospel and who love to see people come to the Lord and who love to be messengers and angels of compassion and grace and mercy and the kingdom of heaven. And that we sense that about one another, that we love one another and that we be one.
Pastor Ray Bentley, pointing out the dynamics of the unity Paul desired. Good insight as we launch our studies in the book of Colossians here on Maranatha Radio. Today's presentation by Pastor Ray is available on CD. Contact us and mention The Real Truth, The Only Truth. It's available for just $7. And again, the title, The Real Truth, The Only Truth. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Colossians on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're so pleased to make available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. I think many Christians read through the mentions of the Jewish feasts in the Bible in the same way they read those long lists of begats. You know, they just skim through them. Well, the feasts are a part of Jewish history and tradition that have little or nothing to do with New Testament Christianity, or so they say. But you say otherwise in this book, don't you?
Well, yes. This is something, it's not unique just to us, but it's something literally happening around the world. The church is starting to relook at the feasts of the Lord. And we've done a good job at looking at the feasts of the first coming from Passover to Pentecost. But now the church is awakening that there's three more feasts in the fall, from trumpets to tabernacles, that point to the return of Jesus Christ. And they're not called the feasts of the Jews, though they were originally. They're called the feasts of the Lord. Hmm. And so all seven, Dave, point to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So these feasts are for us, and I think it's time to take a fresh look at their meaning and their purpose.
All right, and I know you do that in your book, The Holy Land Key. And there's even more to help us understand the times in which we live. The Holy Land Key is available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. Write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in the book of Colossians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.